Over the last 20 years, the amount of money Americans have spent on gambling has risen 2,800%, from about $20 billion a year to about $500 billion a year. Welcome to the program, God and Country. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. On today's program, we're going to look at this epidemic of gambling in our country and look at what the scriptures have to say about gambling. This subject has been well covered by Christian writers and leaders, but mostly ignored and suppressed by the general public. You no longer hear an outcry against gambling. The Christian community has had so many other moral issues to defend that it has pretty much abandoned any campaign against lotteries and against the casinos. And this, too, is God's leading in His church, for there are times when God removes the prophets and gives the nation over to her sin. The fool and his money are easily parted. So if the ungodly want to throw away their money, so be it. This is an apt punishment for those who forsake the Lord. And as the prophet Jeremiah preached, your own wickedness will correct you, and your apostasies will reprove you, Jeremiah chapter 2. And in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 11, woe to the wicked, it will go badly with him, for what he deserves will be done to him. I don't say this in any vindictive way. The punishment and loss due to sin is a good thing, for it's a tool to bring people back to God. Would we want to see an ungodly nation become prosperous? No, that would be counterproductive. And remember, it wasn't until the prodigal son squandered his money with loose living and was impoverished that he came to his senses and returned to the Father's house. The dissipation of sin, God can even turn around for good. But we must address this subject of gambling, even though we may not be engaged in it ourselves, because we are our brother's keeper, and we want others to do right and have the blessings of God. I'm also concerned that there is a new generation populating our churches that have a very lax attitude toward gambling. Too many professing Christian young people think nothing of putting a few coins in a slot machine or buying a lottery ticket now and then or wagering on sports. But the historic position of the Christian church and the historic interpretation of the scriptures is that all forms of gambling are sin. And this is what I want to explain to you in the remainder of this program. The first observation is that the amount of gambling, the legalization of gambling in our country, has always followed the spiritual condition of the people. When America trended towards spiritual revivals, such as in the Great Awakening in the 1730s, the revivals in the 1830s, the 1870s, and the 1920s, gambling contracted, but gambling always flourished when Christianity was on the decline. Let me just briefly review the history of gambling in America. In colonial America, gambling was illegal in those colonies that were founded to be Christian communities, such as the Massachusetts Bay Colony, founded by the Puritans, or Pennsylvania, founded by the Quakers. The old phrase, banned in Boston, referred to the high moral standards in New England. Cards, dice, gambling tables were illegal, just as drug paraphernalia today are illegal. In those days, those items had no use outside of gambling. But lotteries became very popular in many other colonies to raise money for public projects. Many of the Ivy League colleges in America were started with lottery money. Constitution Hall in Philadelphia was built with lottery money. The founders tried to fund the Revolutionary War through a lottery. A private lottery was used by Congress in 1823 to raise money to beautify Washington, but the organizer stole the money. People will tend to give money with the promise of getting money. And even in early America, many of the politicians appealed to this motive. Now, as the population of America grew and moved west, most of the gambling was in the new territories. New Orleans and the lower Mississippi Valley allowed gambling because of the French and Spanish influence in those areas. These cultures did not have the biblical Protestant teaching on the issue of gambling. But by the 1830s, social leaders saw that gambling was limiting economic growth, turning many cities into centers of laziness and crime, debasing the morals of society. Temperance and anti-gambling groups arose, and there was lots of legislation against gambling. By the 1840s, most states had banned the lottery. Then came the gold rush from 1849 to 55, and gambling started back up in these new western states. After the Civil War, more laws were passed, and by 1910, all forms of gambling were prohibited in the United States, except for a few pockets of horse racing. Arizona and New Mexico had to outlaw gambling to become states. The trend was that gambling usually declined in America once the negative effects of gambling started to pay a price in society. That alone would not have outlawed gambling apart from the religious revivals that were also taking place. In the 1930s, gambling started back up again. In 1931, Massachusetts decriminalized bingo in Roman Catholic churches. In 1931, Nevada legalized gambling for tourism. The justification for legalizing gambling was to control illegal gambling, to reduce the crime element, and to raise revenue for the state. In 1978, New Jersey legalized gambling in Atlantic City to revitalize that area. Even though lotteries used to be illegal in all states, all but five states now have lotteries. About 30 states have casinos. And with so many state lotteries and casinos, you see the loss and the cannibalization. Gambling looked like it helped the city when Vegas was the only casino town. The loss of revenue to the other 49 states to Vegas could hardly be detected. But now with so many casinos and not enough money to go around, it's obvious that gambling has a negative effect on wealth. And this legalization of what was once illegal and immoral is a great condemnation upon this generation. This generation is saying that the morals of the past were wrong. Woe to those who remove the ancient landmarks. But what says the scriptures? The prohibitions against gambling are implicit in the commands, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. But the question you will always get is, why doesn't the Bible directly state, thou shalt not gamble? And the conclusion is that there is biblical silence on the issue, which for many people implies permission. Now, those who believe the Bible is complicit toward gambling certainly don't understand the Bible. They are looking for a rule book, but the Bible is a guide for those who know the author and for those who have the Spirit of God. The Bible doesn't directly say, thou shalt not have an abortion, thou shalt not use drugs, thou shalt not have gay marriage. Yet deducing those standards is easy since the Bible is clear on the definition of human life, the prohibitions against murder, the prohibitions against homosexuality, and the prohibitions against drunkenness. But you will always have those who want to justify sin by saying, well, the Bible's against murder, but it doesn't use the word abortion, so abortion must be okay. And the Bible may speak against homosexuality, but it doesn't have any statement against gay marriage. And the Bible mentions alcohol, but it never mentions drugs, so drugs must be okay. Do you know why the Bible doesn't mention every specific sin and teaches truth through godly principle? So that those who are of the truth will come to the truth, but those who do not want the truth will stumble, fall backward, and be broken. As in the case of the parables, the disciples asked Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus said, so that seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear. If you're a person who is self-willed and wanting to justify sin, the Bible gives you enough rope to hang yourself. Truth is always slightly veiled so that the sinner can justify what he wants to justify, and the inclinations of his heart can come to the surface. So our topic today is not just a lesson in gambling, but in Bible interpretation. But let's look at the biblical prohibitions against gambling. The first is that gambling is stealing by deception. I remember one of my graduate professors in statistics told the class that the lottery is a fool's game. The majority of people are fooled because probability in mathematics is too much for the average mind to comprehend. People actually think that they can win if the odds are 1,000,000 to 1. After all, somebody has to win. But mathematically, odds of 1,000,000 to 1 are considered null. Impossible odds. Logically, you should understand that the event will not take place for you. But the deception of statistical mathematics is used by the hucksters. Let me give you an illustration. Let's play a game. 100 people give me $1 each for a chance to win $75. I make $25. I pay out $75. I could play this game every day and continually rake money off the public. The players all want to win $75. And a dollar investment on their part is nothing. The individuals do not see that I'm skimming money off of all of them because they're too greedy for the $75 and they're only interested in their own individual benefit. Now expand this by millions and you will understand the deception of gambling. The lottery and the casino people use the greed and stupidity of others to get money without having to do real work. There's the old story of the farmer whose mule died. His friend asks him what he's going to do now. The farmer says he's going to make $1,000 off the dead mule. $1,000, said his friend? You can't get $1,000 for a dead mule. Sure I can, said the farmer. I am going to sell, for $1 apiece, 1,000 raffle tickets for a fine, healthy mule. Oh, yes, says his friend. What are you going to do about the guy who wins? Simple, said the farmer. I'll give him his dollar back. Gambling is a fool's game, and there are no shortage of fools in this world. P.T. Barnum is alleged to have said, there's a sucker born every minute, and there's a good reason why the book of Proverbs is filled with so many proverbs about the fool. And in that the proceeds from state lotteries go into the coffers of government to pay for the salaries of our bloated bureaucracy, the lottery is a special tax on stupid people. I hate being so blunt, but it's the truth. The lottery is a stupid people tax. Now, in addition to the biblical injunctions against stealing and deception, the Bible teaches the Christian work ethic. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 through 12, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to attend to your own business, and work with your own hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. The Bible teaches in the New Testament that Christians are to love their neighbors by providing legitimate goods and services for the community. Gambling doesn't produce any wealth. The 350,000 people in America who work in the gambling industry do not increase the wealth of our country. They steal the labor of others. They reduce the gross domestic product of the United States. The trouble is people mistake money with wealth. Let me illustrate this. If the government of the United States printed $50 trillion and gave every family in America $1,000,000, would we be a wealthier people? Unfortunately, too many people would say yes. And that's scary, because if people are so easily fooled by this, it's no wonder people gamble. Wealth is the production of legitimate goods and services. If 100,000 men built cars for everyone in America, we would be wealthier. But printing dollars does not create wealth. Gambling does not produce true wealth. If everyone were to quit their job and decide to gamble for a living, we would become an impoverished nation very quickly, because wealth is not created by shifting money around. That percentage of Americans who make their living in the gambling industry are freeloaders on the rest of society. But that really doesn't matter to the unprincipled people of our generation. People today judge success by personal gain and pragmatism rather than by godly principle. If you were to win the lottery, you have not made a living by producing wealth for your neighbors. You have only stolen from others. God is not only concerned over how you spend your money, but on how you make your money. And as Christians, we should deeply care how we make our money. And we should understand that the way God wants us to gain wealth is by providing legitimate goods and services for others. Only then will God bless our work. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 20, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. Proverbs 28:22, a man with an evil eye hastens after wealth, and he does not know what will come upon him. Gambling violates God's divine established means for gaining wealth. Genesis 2:15, you shall work by the sweat of your brow. Proverbs 12:11, he who tills the land will have plenty of bread, but he who pursues worthless things lacks sense. Gambling is motivated by greed, not charity. 1 Timothy 6, those who want to get rich fall into temptation, the snare, and into many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Gambling is a lack of trust in God's provision. Hebrews 13:5, make sure your character is free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Gambling breeds discontent in a nation. Gambling funds an industry that promotes other vices. Gambling destroys families and takes money away from legitimate businesses. Gambling exploits the poor and uneducated. Gambling undermines the work ethic and sets a bad example. Gambling's addictive. And gambling and bingo to raise money for charitable organizations and churches is giving to get, and that violates what the New Testament says should be the motive for giving to the Lord's work. And it is really quite outrageous that organizations that call themselves churches raise money through gambling and through bingo. It completely ignores biblical teaching. And that's why in the Protestant Reformation, which returned people to biblical teaching in many areas of theology, also created the Protestant culture of no gambling. Surveys have found that Catholics are more likely to gamble than Protestants, and Catholics are less likely to disapprove of gambling. And the reason is that Romanism and Protestantism have different sources of authority. Now, at this point, we should look at some of the rationale put forth supporting gambling. The argument for gambling is that the gambling industry is not freeloading on society. It is part of the entertainment industry, and people need time to relax, unwind, and the thrill of gambling is a needful diversion. It's not about greed and coveting, it's about entertainment. Well, first, if it's not about greed and coveting, but entertainment, then what would happen if we required all casinos to use play money instead of real money? Nobody would show up. Because it really is not about the game, it's about winning money. Second, the devil loves to unite legitimate needs with sin in order to justify sin. It's a game that the devil plays in a lot of areas of life. There's plenty of entertainment in America that provides a legitimate need for rest and relaxation without combining it with the vice of gambling. The entertainment argument is really a sorry excuse, and it's surprising so many people believe it, but people want to believe the lie. The other argument for gambling that often comes from politicians is equally as absurd, that the gambling industry creates jobs. The argument for legalizing gambling in Atlantic City is that it would create jobs down there. Good economists always cringe when they hear the old job creation argument. Because the truth is, for every dollar spent in the casinos, it's one less dollar that the individual would have spent on groceries, furniture, cars, clothing. The net effect on employment is zero, because the money is taken from one sector of the economy and given over to the gambling industry. Actually, the net effect is worse than zero, because before gambling, the individual was buying products from people who are creating real wealth. But when gambling is legalized, jobs are taken from the producers and given to the non-producers. American economist Paul Samuelson said the following: gambling involves simple, sterile transfer of money or goods between individuals, creating no new money or goods. Although it creates no output, gambling does nevertheless absorb time and resources. When pursued beyond the limits of recreation, where the main purpose, after all, is to kill time, gambling subtracts from the nation's income. And there have been plenty of economic studies to show that gambling may have economic benefit for those in the gambling industry, but it always has a net effect of job loss and wealth loss for everyone else. There is certainly a personal loss for the gambler, but you know, politicians are attracted to the gambling industry because gambling revenues are taxed at 20 to 30%. Gambling has become an accepted way for states to raise funds. Politicians see dollars, and the politicians and the gambling industry can fool the uneducated public by saying gambling creates jobs. Kind of makes one cry. But the big issue here is not the economic problem, it's the spiritual problem. This is what I really want to focus on by way of conclusion. The emptiness people have in their lives when they don't have Jesus Christ. The unsaved have nothing to live for but vanity. Every weekend they board the buses to go down to Atlantic City because that's their enjoyment. That's their church. This is the way they fill their boring lives. This gives them hope, a dream, a bit of fleshly pleasure in an empty existence. Those who don't know the Lord are dead in their trespasses and sins, and this is all they can see. This is all they know. Paul correctly analyzes the heart of lost people in Ephesians chapter 4. They walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. They have become callous. They have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. You see, gambling is a spiritual problem. Until people put their faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ and experience a new birth, they will continue to gamble to fill the emptiness in their heart, and they will continue to let themselves be deceived. One comparison I have often used to explain the difference between the law and the heart is in the dating relationship. If you have a young person in your church who is dating an unsaved individual, and you have to pull out the rule of 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be bound together with an unbeliever, then the battle's already lost. The issue is not keeping the law. The issue is, why would a godly Christian young person find companionship with an unbeliever? The Christian who is interested in spiritual things doesn't have an affinity toward unbelievers. The law of 2 Corinthians 6:14 is not the issue as much as the heart. The same is true in the gambler. If there's a person who is given over to gambling, the deeper issue that needs to be dealt with is not the rightness or wrongness of gambling, but why is there such a vacuum in this person's heart that they find joy and fulfillment in coveting money rather than in serving God and serving others with the works of their hands? In fact, this program is really not about gambling. This program is about forsaking the vanity of the world for the abundant, righteous life found in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is about finding the true riches of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. Our website is godandcountryradio.org, 732-583-9286. You can go to our website and listen to this program again, or you can call us for a free CD of today's message. You may know of someone who needs discipleship on this topic. That's godandcountryradio.org, 732-583-9286. We appreciate those of you who support this program financially, as Paul taught in 2 Corinthians 9. As you help us in this task of teaching the people in the New York City area about the Word of God, God will increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all of your generosity. Thank you for tuning in and for being a part of the ministry of the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father, we pray for the soul listening today who's caught in the bondage of vanity. May they come to Christ and find the true riches in Christ. May they drink of the water of life freely without cost. In the authority of Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen.